We're going to talk about Eve in Genesis 2 and 3 with some sidelines that I will probably just rattle off. We talked a little bit about her last week, but we're going to read those passages this week. In your listening study notebooks, one of the steps was to listen imaginatively. And I wanted to address this for just a second because there are definite pros to that and cons. The way to listen imaginatively is not to try and fictionalize Scripture or make it your personal version. In other words, Eden looks like you picture it with the music that was playing and what they were, you know, all of that. It's not that God will not give you an idea and it would mean something to you that would be deeply significant, but the imaginative area of going to study is to ask the Lord to enlighten your mind to more possibilities than you and your rational mind would see. It's asking for spiritual eyes to see. It isn't just for the awakening of your natural imagination. So one of the things, you could scratch this down now in your notes for future homework as well. When we did the book of Exodus, I talked often about how it was the Old Testament was a big picture book full of symbols. And we would keep going back and forth between the symbols that said much deeper truths than even the words did. And that will be very true this year as well. There will be many symbols in the study, and this will be a clue to you of imaginative study. And by this, I mean today, for example, we're going to see a tree. In the future, what I'd like for you to do is say, where are the symbols? And write those down as well from your observation list. Were there symbols here? Be especially aware of them when we talk about going and looking at cross-referencing, for example. It's the symbols, the big things, not every word. For those of you that have not ever cross-referenced, and that just is those little teeny verses down the middle of the page, but some of those will be to the idea of the passage, and some of those will be, like, for example, he filled the pail with water, and you go to the cross-reference, and it'll have all the places that pail was mentioned. It may have where water was mentioned. It may have where filled was mentioned. It may have the man who filled it was mentioned. So you can go and think, gee, it's just talking about a pail. I don't see any relationship between that and this. So you're going to, this is where you say, Lord, show me. What is the symbol you're talking about? Let me see in the story here the line that you have laid out for me to follow. You will make mistakes. I make mistakes. We will scratch the surface of the deep meanings because it takes an eternity to know God. And so we're about knowing God, not just truths about Him. So we're plumbing the depths to know more of Him. So now as we go into Eve, she is the mother of all the living. And we're going to look at her. We identify with her femininity, but we're also looking at what God created her for, what the fall for her meant, what the fall meant for everybody because she fell. And what God's redemption was through Jesus and through woman. So those are the big things we'll look at. Here we go. We're in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God, this is Yahweh, this is Lord, Jesus is called Lord. This is that part of the Godhead very personally involved with creation that the first chapter of John talks about. There is nothing that has been made that He did not make. The Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. In the Hebrew, it says He fashioned him. The first and the second chapters of Genesis, one is saying an overall, here's the overview, and two is saying specifically we're going to back up to these days he made these things. He's showing them more closely. It sounds like Adam maybe was being fashioned, because certainly he had to have something to eat once he was made. Maybe this was more overlapping than we would picture. Monday he was done, Tuesday he was done, Wednesday, probably much more fluid. He became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many trees were there? Two. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon, which means gusher. I'm telling you that. That's not in the scriptures. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which means spurter. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, which is Assyria in scripture. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now here we have a statement to him. A command is a telling forth the truth to the man. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So every other tree was edible, including the tree of life. He could eat from the tree of life. It was to keep you disease-free and alive. It was his food. But this tree was set there as a no. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, did he understand what die meant? Not really. He had not seen die yet. So in a way, it's kind of like when we tell a child, if you do that, you can get killed. And they're like, wow, whatever that means. It must be really scary because mommy's face is mean when she says that. I mean, she's serious. But as far as understanding that, no. It would take trust because the father is saying this to believe it, not because he had extra information about how bad death would be. The consequence, this was not the big stick and the carrot in his experience yet. This was the simple fact. If you eat of it, you will surely die. He was protecting him from death. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This means equal help. In the old language, it says, I will make someone meet for him, M-E-E-T. It is somebody that is on the same par with. You can talk to them and reason with them and love them, and they are able to return what you give. There's ample, enough of both of you to go around. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. Now as we begin into this passage, and you are doing your study in your notebook, hopefully just writing some things down, write the main characters down. We have God, we have Adam, and we're going to have Eve, and we're going to have Satan. When you write those down, then you want to look at the scripture through each of those eyes when you back up again. What did this story look like from God's perspective? How did this look from Adam's perspective, from Eve's, from Satan's? And as you put these viewpoints together, you see it begin to take shape. It is imaginative, but it is grounded and rooted in the scriptures themselves from the observation. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. Wasn't that an interesting observation? I mean, I always knew he made Adam out of the clay, but it was like a reminder again. He made everything out of it. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam is different. Adam names. Adam has words. He has an impression of the thing he's looking at. He has a relationship with it. But it isn't a suitable, it isn't the equal, it isn't the meeting relationship of a partner that will bring the fullness of Adam forth. Part of Adam would come forth, good parts of Adam, but not all of Adam. And none of them could Adam recreate with. They were not of his kind. And he would see this as they came. Y'all imagine this, did you? The panther coming before him, black and glossy and gorgeous, shining tiger, green elephant. You know, they're really green. They're not gray. When you go to Africa, they're just fresh green. I was surprised. You know, we just had the old ones that have been hanging around a while since they shipped them over. But the ones over there are this fresher, really kind of army green. It's really interesting. The zebra, just by the thousands when we were in Africa, literally millions coming from Tanzania, they pronounce it Tanzania, over into Kenya, as far as you could see, shining zebras. It made me think of Adam and the animals coming before him. All of these glorious things, the whale jumping, the little salmon fishing, whatever he named, there it was. He saw it. It was glorious. They were perfect. They were without flaw. Those animals had no sin. There was no curse on creation yet. They were even prettier than what we see. Imagine the stallion. Each of these things, the little mule, there wouldn't have been a mule yet. There might have been a little donkey. Okay, there wouldn't have been the cross things yet. Just the pure animals. It was a glorious thing. And he named each one of them, but among them not a helper was found. So, verse 21, the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. Now, of all the things that we have seen made, how was she made differently? Doesn't say he took the clay with Eve. It says he took the rib. We are made out of man. We are made of his substance. We are literally part of him. It's a huge thing, you all. We gloss over this. It's just huge. We were made from man. And he had taken her out of the man. He brought her to the man. Now you see the Father. He has brought all of the animals. And now he has a surprise. Now he has the glory of man he is going to show to Adam. She must have been gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. Beyond anything we could ever attain with our ab stuff and all that stuff, y'all. Really, it's just partly because she was without sin. She would have been like God, full of grace and mercy, made in the image of God, unblemished and beautiful. Nothing under the sun has ever been improved upon the human body. Even when you go to sci-fi movies, and you know, if we watch models, you know how they do all the false beauty where the fan is blowing and they're looking sort of esoteric and looking out as if somehow the pondering woman is spiritual, or the, you know, the hard-looking woman with her legs wide and her hands on her hips is some kind of really tough cookie. These very false, wrong images of humanity. But this woman was taken out of Adam, and she looked like Adam. There was something so familiar when Adam saw her. But even when you look at sci-fi today or future-looking things, the improvement of the human body as our culture looks at it worldwide, we never see a sci-fi movie and see a face and say, you know, three eyes is better than two. That would have been so much better to have had that third eye. Everything is to embellish the way God made it. We all know it cannot be improved on. Two mouths would not look better, and three noses would not look better. I'm saying this in humor, but I really mean it. We are what he thought up, and it is the top. Top, not because we earned it, but because he expressed himself and made us in the image of God and Adam, who was made in the image of God. We are gloriously, wonderfully made, as David later says in the Psalms, fearfully and wonderfully made. And even when we're reproduced, we're knit together carefully in secret, in a very safe place. We are his creation. This is our origin. He had taken out of the man, he brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, Adam means man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He immediately recognizes that she is different, and she is of the same skin and hair and teeth and smile, and she can talk. You know, and she's grinning. She's probably flirting. She's meeting his eye. She's got to be blushing. Got to be, not because of self-consciousness, but pleasure. She is bringing him pleasure we have never brought to any man, you all. She is knowing the full right thing because she is totally pleasing to God and totally pleasing to her husband. We will know this when we are the bride of Christ and presented with glory. We will know what Eve knew right now. But none of us have ever had this. But it's coming. The church can learn from Eve. She's a picture. And Christ himself is going to present us without spot or blemish. To the Father, back to the Father. It's going to be a reverse thing. The Father presented Eve to Adam. Jesus is going to present the bride back to the Father. A beautiful, big circle. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, this is not in quotes. This is not something Adam said. This is probably something Moses is saying. Moses is reported to have written Genesis. So he is making, not the edit, but the truth statement here. This is why they are of one flesh. And Jesus later counts it back as it was in the beginning. The two shall become one flesh. He didn't like divorce. He hated divorce. He despises divorce. Because it breaks this union that is superior to the father-mother-child union. It is superior to that union. And we do well to remember that in our marriages, you all, because we are in a time of child worship. We put our children often ahead of our husbands. And our worth at doing well at mothering or being loved or getting our hugs and cookies there rather than from our husbands. It is worth looking that pain in the face to say, Lord, I get it the easy way. It's wonderful. I'm a mother and I love that. But I really want to be closer to my husband. We all are not, you all. We all have places where it's empty. Even in the fullest marriage here, there are places it can be better. And we say, Lord, I speak out that. Only you can fill in these places that are here and make me a giver and not a longer for something that they cannot fill in me, but only you can fill. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Y'all, there's a whole sermon in the verse I just skipped by, that they were naked and knew no shame. But we have another, we have the fall to get to, so bear with me. You can bring that up in your small groups. What a glory to have been naked with no shame. Now, the serpent was more crafty. This means cunning, subtle, artful, clever than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He appeals to her intellect, to her memory, of which women have good ones, to her intuitiveness. Did, you know, I know that you might have heard that, but is that what he really meant? Do you have the inside skinny over maybe Adam? What did God really say? Right there, she should have said, ask Adam. He told Adam. I heard it from Adam. Get it from Adam's mouth. But, you know, he asked her. And so she has an answer. She dialogues with him. She does not know that he is evil. You need to remember this really big. There was no evil here. She was not tempted with an evil thing. She was tempted with a good thing that God said to not touch. She was not lured by something ugly that she would have known good and well to not smoke marijuana. If he was talking about this will give you blah, blah, blah. He just only stuck to the text and misrepresented it. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, this is an exaggeration from what we have seen written. We did not see it written that he could not touch it, but I will give Eve this. The word touch means to reach, to obtain. So it has with it the idea that maybe she and Adam had dialogue to some degree, but that was not one she should go fruit examining on like she would the other trees. If you and I go and pick bananas, are you going to pick the green ones? No, you're going to look for the yellow ones. You will have learned from experience that the green ones aren't ready yet. That's what her cooking consisted of, okay? She was the shopper, it looks like in the text. I don't mean that, you know, sillily, but I'm just saying, obviously, the scriptures have already said all the trees were pleasing and desirable. And there was no sin in going and checking out the fruit. But this tree, you didn't go check out the fruit on it. So yes, footnotes can say she exaggerated and added, but it also can say, perhaps, because of the language, the way it said, her understanding was that one was not good to go forage through and even check it out. You just avoided that tree. Now, it got her in trouble because her focus became the don't, and not the Father's voice. She became no-oriented rather than God-oriented. Her heart must have been beating a little faster in this. Because isn't temptation exciting? It is. It sort of lifts your idea of possibilities. And it's alluring. She is being drawn in. You must not touch it or you will die. Now she's also repeating a word she has not seen die. She just knows it's not good to die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Now he picks on the very thing she has no experience in. She knows it looks good. She knows that she's not to touch it. But the death thing, this, you know, he knows something that she doesn't know, perhaps. This is also what temptation looks like. Well, maybe there's just a little more knowledge here I need to get about this subject. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He tempts her with the highest thing in the world. You'll be like God. Do you and I want to be like God? Answer me. We do. We want to be godly. Is this a little confusing? The scriptures say, be holy, for I am holy. How is that different than what Satan is saying, to be like God? There is only one God who is pure and holy and righteous and in charge. One of my dearest friends says, there's only one thing that Jesus really wants. He just wants us to love each other and let him be boss. That's pretty clear. It's Gene Spence, okay? That's classic Gene. Let him be boss. And what Satan is saying here is, he is not a good boss. First of all, he's telling you a lie. You surely won't, it won't happen what he said. And this should have sent her immediately saying, you don't badmouth the Father. Everything he's given me is good. But she is touched here. There is something about this of wanting to be like God that pride is being fanned here. Something in the ego that is not correct is being fanned. That in its proper place is good to be made in the image of God. But the improper place is to take his place in ruling and in controlling and in speaking what really is. Leanne Payne said once on this that God takes what isn't and makes something out of it. He makes something real. Satan takes what's real and makes it nothing. He is uncreating while God is creating. And as soon as we step over in the uncreating something that is there, we're in sin, you all. We need to watch that. If you uncreate a group you're with, if you begin to backtalk with each other or whisper, you are uncreating a unity the Lord is wanting to express himself through. He says, talk to me, talk to each other. Don't do this. Don't uncreate in your children when you criticize or your husband. Take them apart. You're putting a better way in front of them, not saying your way is crummy. Where we can be so the opposite in the name of good, undress, it's sinful. Righteousness is all about covering, protecting, bringing, making whole, lifting up, and bringing into the light so that what is dark can be revealed and taken care of. But it's lovingly done. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Now you will have written these three down. It was good for food. That was something that the Lord said all of those trees were. And they were all pleasing to the eye. Second one. And it was good for wisdom. I mean, this was the encyclopedia she was going after. It was not a nasty magazine. I'm serious. It wasn't. She was not tempted with bad stuff. She was tempted to disobey God. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Now, we don't understand why Adam did not put his hand out and stop her. Did he not hear the dialogue? Was he simply with her like you're with me in the room and she's over here at the tree and he's with her and she hands it to him? His temptation was greater. I will say that. And that's what the scriptures are saying. We were more easily deceived in the sense that someone from the outside persuaded Eve, the feminine. Adam was tempted by the one close to his heart. Someone who had his best interest, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and she says it's good, and she just tasted it. Much harder to resist that than the discussion up here. But he did. He tasted it, and he didn't stop her. And then it says, now it seems that she ate it, but did not have the benefit of it yet when she handed it to him, because the scriptures say together, listen, then the eyes, after he ate it, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So now we see the word coverings coming in, or clothing. This is a big symbol, biblical symbol. Write that one down. It's all through Scripture. And we will be clothed in Christ, wrapped in compassion, clothed in humility, clothed with immortality. They're wonderful, wonderful New Testament reflections of what is coming in Christ and what we have received in him as our covering for sin. Our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are clothed in that. And Isaiah says our righteous deeds are like filthy clothes. Our ability to clothe ourselves and make it right is not effective. Only his clothing is effective. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" So he was with the Lord. He saw the Lord. There was an occasion to see each other face to face. He heard him. He walked. And he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Y'all, this is a pure response. Don't you wish your children had said this when they get in trouble, you know, instead of, I don't know why I was hiding. I didn't do anything wrong. He said, what is going on in here? I see something on your face. Nothing, Mom. You know, we're more experienced in this now. Adam says, I heard your voice. I was scared. I knew I was naked and I hid. He's the perfect counselee. He'll make a lot of progress in a counselor's office quick because he comes right to the point, okay? And the Lord is stricken to the heart. You hear this? What is this you have done? Listen, I hid, and he said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? He knew exactly. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Now, I've heard jokes about Adam with the passing the buck here, but it was the truth. We have to say the previous statement was true. I heard you, I was scared, I hid. And this is true. The woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit, and my gosh, look at her now. Okay, suddenly she's stark naked. He doesn't see her as just part of him anymore. A terrible separateness has chunked down between them. And between them and God, a terrible, terrible separation that nobody can cross except Jesus Christ. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, and she spoke the truth, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She's not perhaps quite all the way to the bone the way Adam was. She doesn't say, he deceived me and I listened. But deception, if any of you have ever been deceived, it is horrible. You can do some things you would never think you would do when you are deceived because it seems right. It isn't the kind of sin you do when all along you know it's wrong. Deception is awful. It's cloak and dagger stuff. And you don't really know you're getting in trouble, or you don't know what the truth is after it is. It is confusing, messy stuff. And it is all around us. We are constantly being warred against to be deceived by a roaring Satan, who is one of the other main characters you should write down. He's all over the Bible too. His other one is he's a roaring lion seeking to devour the children of God. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, there was no curse to Eve. There was curse to the livestock. Now, there's going to be curse to the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you, he's saying to Adam. Through painful toil, you will eat of it. All the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, that's what the animals used to eat. He had the fruit. The animals used to eat that. That's like saying, from now on, Purina. Forget the fruit, Purina dog chow for you. And you'll have to work all day for it. You'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since you were from it, you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Then he covers them with skins. I cannot go farther because our time is short. But we will not be finished quite with Eve. We will get her in with Hagar. We're going to be thorough here at our beginnings. But we will catch up. I'm right on the schedule, okay? Simply because I can't leave this right now. So we will come back to it. I want you to have some time in your small groups. Would you pray with me? Let me close this. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, for friendships to be formed in these small groups today, for your Holy Spirit to draw people together, that you would be seen in our midst. Lord, make us one that you would be glorified. Lord, let us take the time and the work that means, that entails, to love each other and love each other well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.